Proverbs 29, verse 25, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." Here you have a contrast drawn between two things: the fear of man versus faith in God. The fear of man in opposition and contrast to a trust in the Lord. Life is filled with crossroads at which decisions inevitably have to be made. Some of us try to avoid decisions. Some of us don't like the fact that decisions have to be made. But like it or not, life is filled with crossroads where we have to decide, do we turn left, do we turn right? And those decisions are inevitable. Now often when we are stopped there at the crossroads, pondering which way to go, as it were, we will consider the various options that are involved in any decision that we make. And I don't know about you, but I find it helpful to sit down and to ponder the what-ifs in life. What if I do this? Where will it lead to? What will happen? If I take that particular course, what are the consequences going to be? And the further through we think, the logical and natural implications of one side of the decision or the other, the better informed we are as to what is the right decision. When we come to the point and the crunch comes and we have to decide, having thought through the what-ifs, we are in a better position to make the choice and to make the decision. Sometimes if we're facing circumstances that we have no real expertise in, we may well call in an advisor, whether it's in financial matters or in legal matters or in some other circumstances in life. There may be those that we can turn to for advice and for counsel. And we go to them and we say, what if I decide to do this or to do that? What are the implications of that decision? Sometimes if we're purchasing something, we may well put those kind of questions to the salesperson. What if I do this? What if I buy this model as opposed to that model? And we consider the options. We consider the consequences of any decision that we are about to make. Sometimes, because we're under pressure to act quickly, we may not take the time to think through the what-ifs and the consequences, and we come to regret those hasty decisions. At a later time, we come to regret decisions that are made in ignorance or in haste because they have led to circumstances we didn't foresee, we didn't contemplate, and if we'd only known about them, we never would have made the decision. How many times in life we have, perhaps ourselves, in our own cases, or we have maybe witnessed others with their head in their hands lamenting, if only I had known, I would never have done this or that because look at what it has led to. Crossroads can have very serious implications. If we're going somewhere, we all no doubt have been in the situation where we have taken a wrong turn. And sometimes it's easy enough to turn round and to get back on the right way. But in many situations in life, there are circumstances that we come to and we take the wrong turn, and it's difficult, if not well nigh impossible, to undo the decision that has been made and to rectify the wrong turn that has been taken. And we have all shared, no doubt, in that feeling, if only I had known, I wouldn't have done what I did if I had known where it would lead. In spiritual matters, of course, those things take on a whole new level of importance. It's one thing for us to get lost and to be a little late for an appointment or an engagement because we've got lost. It's an entirely different thing in spiritual matters to take a wrong turn and to have to live for years and maybe the rest of our days regretting decisions and choices that were made because we were ignorant of what God's Word taught, because we were ignorant or acted hastily for one reason or another and chose that which was contrary to the wisdom of God, and the consequences are never pleasant. Now it's always the Bible's function to make the options and the choices in life clear. When faced with a serious decision, we're always glad for somebody who can come and give us some helpful counsel and advice. give us a recommendation through experience. Maybe we're making a purchase. It's always helpful to know if somebody else has purchased that particular machine, or even since access to these things on the internet is so common, to read a review or a technical review of something. Is it good? Is it not? Is it worth buying into or is it not? The Bible's function is to make the options and choices in life clear. To leave us in no doubt as we consider its words, the implications of the choices and decisions that are made at those crossroads in life. We act in this way, we make a choice based on these criteria, then here will be the consequences. Go the other way and make a different choice based on different criteria, and here are the consequences. And there is information given whether we turn to the right or turn to the left, as it were. God's word illuminates the consequences that await if we go in either direction. Here we have one of the scripture's guidelines, one of the illuminating scriptures that instruct us and really apply to so many of the crossroads that we face in life. So many of those circumstances where we have to make a decision. So many of the decisions that we make in a spiritual sense are based upon either the fear of man or the fear of the Lord. Are we going to live in a fashion governed by the fear of man, governed by popular opinion, governed by what those around us think? Or are we going to live in a fashion which demonstrates trust in the Lord? These two alternatives find their way into so many of the decisions that are made on a daily basis. So much of practical Christianity and the choices that are made through every day, time and time again, come down to a consideration of these two options. And I would like for us to contemplate for a time the advice and the counsel that is given to us here by the Holy Ghost. You will see that there is an illumination here of the consequences of either choice. The fear of man bringeth a snare. The trust in the Lord, why, that leads to safety. And there in two very simple statements. The choices that are available are identified, and the consequence of each choice brought to our attention. Does it matter how we live? It does. Does it matter how we choose? It does. Choose wrongly, there's a snare. Choose right, there's safety. It matters very much how we make our decisions as we live for the Lord. I want you to notice, first of all, as we consider the words in a little more detail, the fear of man and the grave threat that yielding to it poses. The fear of man bringeth a snare. Now we have to understand at the very outset, as we think about the fear of man, that there is a proper regard for men in places of God-ordained responsibilities. There is a proper fear of man that is encouraged and even demanded in Scripture. That kind of fear of man, as commanded by God, is beneficial because it is an act of believing obedience of God. For example, if you take the words of Exodus chapter 20 and the verse 12, well known to us as expressing the substance of the fifth commandment, we read there, these of course are the commands of God's moral law, we are to honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. There is a fear of man. A fear and a regard of parents that is commanded by God. And from that command, by extrapolation and extension, comes all of the commands in Scripture relative to the regard that we have to show to those who are in authority over us. The Scripture makes it very clear that there is a promise attached to this commandment, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. It is, as the New Testament records, the first commandment with promise. It is a commandment expressing a duty to fear men, and it has attached to it a promise. It is the first of the commands, the only command to do so. There is a promise attached to it. Now that regard, that fear of man is beneficial. It is commanded by God, and it is blessed by the Lord. You could take the commands in other places, for example, Romans 13 in the verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but that which is ordained of God. God has various offices with authority attached to them, and it is the duty of all men to fear that office and to fear the holder of that office. And that is not something that is harmful, that is in fact beneficial. Yet even that fear of man is balanced as well by scriptural command. As Peter put it in Acts 5:29, we ought to obey God rather than men. There is a limitation placed by Scripture upon that regard for men, even when they hold God-ordained office. We ought to obey God rather than men, and when our regard for men brings us into conflict with God, then we are no longer to regard or to fear that man. We are to fear God first, and then as an extension of that, to fear the office and to fear the men that God has raised up to positions of authority over us. There is a proper regard for men. That's obviously not what is in view here. This is a spiritual matter relating particularly to a state of soul and a relationship with the Lord. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. Because it is set in the context of a trust in God, it is clear that this fear of man is a specific fear that conflicts with faith and conflicts with a right view of God and even a right connection with God, the connection of trusting in Him, resting in Him, believing in Him. There is a spiritual connection between the soul and God that is in view here in this statement, this trust in the Lord. But set over against that is that fear of man specifically that is in view. Here is a spiritual matter. It relates to the soul's connection to God. Our fear of man, our attitude to man, is always to be considered in the light of its effect upon our relationship to God. Our attitudes to man, to popular opinion, to all of those around us, even to those that God has placed in authority over us, is always to be considered in light of its effect upon our relationship with God. And if a regard for man conflicts with and stands in contrast to a believing connection with God, then that fear is wrong. That fear will bring a snare. That fear will only do us harm. This is a fear of man that is set then in the context of a spiritual relationship with God. Everything in life, every decision that we make is to be made in the light of this consideration. How does it affect my relationship with God? Many decisions in life are made upon a much lesser basis and a much lesser considerations. How does it affect my wallet? How does it affect my future? How does it affect my prosperity? How does it affect my reputation? How does it affect what people think of me? These are the usual standards by which men assess things. But here this text is urging upon us, yes, a proper regard for man, but to remember that in all things we are to assess every decision in the light of how it affects my relationship with God. When we are faced with choices, let us ever bear this in mind. How will this affect the standing of my soul with God? How will this affect my fellowship with God? This fear, specifically, that is spoken of, arises from a threat of harm and danger. The fear of man And the snare that it brings is set in contrast to this trust in God that produces safety. Safety. There is obviously a threat of danger. Safety is an issue in this situation. The fear of man that is spoken of is closely connected with the idea of safety and the danger that has made safety necessary, made a refuge necessary. Now, the hostility of man to those who are inclined to trust the Lord is well documented in Scripture and in the annals of secular history. The word fear here is a word that indicates terror. What is specifically in view here is the terrorizing ability of man naturally shown and demonstrated toward those who are inclined to trust in God. Natural man is hostile to those who trust the Lord. He has a desire to terrorize them. He has a desire to oppose them, even to such a degree where he will terrorize them and leave them in a circumstance where they urgently need God to intervene to bring them to safety. That is the fear of man that is in view here. It is a state of panic, it is a state of terror that has arisen because of the threatening and the hostility of the ungodly. Now, sinful men have always been ready to terrorize those that stand at the crossroads, as it were. Will I trust the Lord or not in this manner? Whether we're thinking of a sinner who has been brought by God's grace and the conviction of the Spirit of God to that point where they are going to choose Christ. How often the devil's crowd have been at work, those that perhaps that poor sinner previously called friends, even family members, become bitter and implacable enemies, terrorizing them in order to intimidate them away from choosing Christ. That is the natural working of Satan and sin, to demonstrate hostility to faith. It is there to intimidate and to terrorize those that are inclined to trust in the Lord. That aggression, that sinful tyranny, has been around as long as sin has been around. Did not Cain terrorize Abel? Even as he came, as Abel came to offer the right sacrifice, and Cain carrying through that aggression and that hostility even to the end of murdering his brother. And that aggression is in the world today. This world is a hostile place to faith. There are pressures brought to bear upon those who are inclined to trust in the Lord, whatever the circumstance, whether it's the exercise of saving faith or the Christian living on a daily basis, attempting to serve God in believing obedience. This world is hostile to the exercise of trust and faith. And it's going to get worse. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and the verse 3 indicates the increasing wickedness in the character of the last days. This know also, that in the last days perilous times will come. Verse 3, without natural affection. This now is a description of the men who make the last days dangerous and perilous and fierce for the people of God. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent or without self-control, fierce. It's the word savage. There is a savage last days. As far as the opposition of Satan and sin to those who are inclined to trust the Lord, a savagery is abroad today. As the Christian particularly stands at one of the crossroads in life, looking one way in the direction of a believing obedience of the Lord, he recognizes that set over against that, there is the savage hostility of the world that intimidates and strikes terror into the heart. This world is no friend to grace, no friend to faith, no friend to trust in the Lord. But I want you to notice here that bad as the threat is, in terms of the hostility and the opposition that lies in the background here and produces this fear of man, that there is a graver and more serious threat to be considered even than that. Because we read, the fear of man bringeth a snare. To be intimidated by the terrorizing wickedness of mankind is to contemplate an even greater danger. It's one thing to be scared of the threat that is made by the wicked. That's a threat at one level. But the Scripture would have us to consider a threat at an altogether different level. Because there's not only the immediate danger that is in view here, as a wicked man threatening those who are prepared to trust in the Lord. Whatever he is threatening to do, let's take Cain and Abel again as an example. Cain threatening Abel. The immediate threat was his hostility and the threat of death. But to yield to a fear of that threat brings an even greater danger upon the soul, because we read here that the fear of man bringeth a snare. And the idea is of those who are intimidated by the immediate threat into abandoning a trust of the Lord in any given circumstance, they bring upon themselves an even greater danger than that posed by the wicked man to start with. They bring upon themselves a snare. The fear of man bringeth a snare. And to yield to the terrorizing threatenings of the devil's crowd is to bring upon the soul an even greater threat, an even greater danger, a snare as it is referred to here, of even more consequence than what would have been faced at the hands of wicked men for trusting the Lord. What is a snare? What is referred to here? Well, a snare, or the word has links to with the work of the fowler, using a net to catch birds, a hunting device to capture prey. The function of the snare was to disable and to immobilize the victim, to bring them into the full power of the hunter. The snare very often didn't kill immediately. It simply disabled. It immobilized the prey that would otherwise have been able to outrun the hunter and get away. But now it's caught, it's snared, and he can simply reach out his hand and take it. It's brought into his power and into his control. There is, at the very least, a loss of freedom. Often that loss of freedom led fairly quickly to a loss of life. The fear of man will rob men of liberty. It will be like a snare in that it will make them the helpless prisoner of human opinion. They will be like a rabbit caught in a snare. They can't run. There's no liberty. There's no freedom. They can't dictate their own course. They are snared by the threatening opinions of all those that are around them, and they must act according to the dictates of that opinion and of that aggressive hostility. The fear of man robs sinners of an escape to Christ. It robs men of the liberty and freedom that they find in the gospel. How many sinners have stood at the very brink of heaven, the very door of heaven, they've stood, as it were, ready to choose Christ. But the fear of man has placed a snare upon them and they can't run. The gospel urges them to flee from the wrath to come, to run to Christ, to seek the Savior, to escape for their lives. But the snare comes upon them and they can't and they won't run because they fear men. They fear the opinions of men. They fear the opposition of a hostile world. A world that is hostile to Christ, they fear running to the Savior, and they find that the fear of man brings a snare upon them. In Matthew chapter 10, The Lord Jesus, speaking to His disciples, uses this very kind of language. He has been instructing them in relation to their service for Him. He's sending them out now to preach. Don't be afraid of them which kill the body, Matthew 10:28, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. This is the hostility that they were going to face. Don't be afraid of them. But He goes on to speak in the verse 34 of His own ministry, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." And here you have a statement of this very truth. The fear of man robs sinners of an escape to Christ from their sin. Here a situation is envisaged where, because of hostility, even from family members, there were those that were not going to take up the cross and follow Christ. And in doing so, what did they do? They jeopardized their lives. The Lord Jesus said in verse 39, "He that findeth his life shall lose it." What did He mean by that? Against the background of what He's been saying, what He means is simply this: that in order to preserve their lives, even from the threat that was being made to it by family members, should they decide to follow Christ, in order to preserve their lives, they said, "We're not going after Christ. We're not going to take up the cross and follow the Savior." And the snare of the fear of man, even of their own family, came upon them. They made the decision, "We're not going to follow the Savior. We're going to preserve our life because it's been threatened should we follow the Savior." The Lord Jesus said, "He that saveth his life shall lose it. He that saveth his life shall lose it." There was a far greater loss occasioned. Yes, they preserved physical life and well-being, perhaps from the threat that had been made against it by their unconverted family members opposing them following Christ. But they exposed themselves to eternal death. The snare came, and it became a means of death to them. The snare of the fear of man led them to lose their life. Hebrews chapter 10, the verse 38, the Apostle Paul, we believe, writing here to Hebrew believers who were under ferocious pressure and opposition to turn away from Christ and to come back again to the fold of Jewish religion and tradition. Hebrews 10:38, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Notice again there is here a contrast between fear and faith. We are not of them who draw back. And the word that's used has the express idea explicitly in it of drawing back in fear. It's timidity. It's cowardice that is in view in the word here. If any man draw back in fear, he's not going to trust the Lord. We are not of them who draw back. We are of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Here is the fear of man, and it brings a snare. Paul is warning here. There were those in the ranks of the believers that he's writing to, and they were considering going back. And he's saying, you have two choices. Either you fear man or you believe God to the saving of your soul. Either you fear man and experience perdition, or you trust God and be saved. The fear of man so often robs of life in Christ. And it robs saints of the ability and the opportunity to serve the Lord. There are so many illustrations of this in God's Word. Did not King Saul say, "I feared the people," and he disobeyed God and paid the price? Did not Elijah, that great servant of the Lord, in 1 Kings 19:3, fear Jezebel, and for a time abandoned his ministry and ran off into the wilderness with a desire to die. Nehemiah building the walls of Jerusalem at the command of God, faced again with fearsome intimidation, threats of war, threats of death from his enemies. They attempted to make his hands weak that the work might be stopped. Had he yielded to the fear of man, the work was finished. As Jeremiah went to preach at the very beginning of his ministry, the Lord said to him, "Be not afraid of their faces, but go preach the word that I give thee." Ezekiel the same in chapter 2, verse 6 and 8. And even though the people that he was to preach to were as briars and thorns, Ezekiel was again commanded not to be afraid of their faces. "Thou son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house, and thou shalt speak my words unto them." The saint's service of God is threatened by a fear of man. Fear of man brings a snare that will immobilize the Christian when it comes to serving the Lord. That's what happened to Peter in Antioch, that Paul refers to in Galatians chapter 2, where Peter made such an awful error in judgment. He feared those who had come down from Jerusalem, and Paul saw that Peter was even acting to undermine the very doctrine of justification by faith alone. He was acting in a threatening fashion to the gospel, threatening to undermine his own ministry and his own usefulness for God. And Paul rebuked his hypocrisy to his face. You read of that in Galatians 2:11 through to 13. But it was fear that motivated Peter. He feared men. There was a snare that threatened his usefulness and his work for God. Our fear of men, and it is a very real danger and threat to the people of God today. Popular opinion is not favorable to faith in God, to faith in Christ and service of the Lord. But if we're going to be guided in our decisions by popular opinion, be sure that there is a snare. Be sure that there is a snare. There is a worse threat than that which evil men make against us. There is a snare that comes as a consequence of being intimidated by their hostility. It is an unseen threat, by and large. By definition, a snare is that which poses an unrecognized danger. That's what makes the snare successful. In vain the net is spread in the sight of the bird, the scripture says. No animal will go near a snare that it can see. It has to be hidden. By definition, the word that is here used indicates a hidden snare that has a bait or a lure attached to it that draws the victim into the snare. And whatever benefits may appear to be had by giving way to the fear of man, those benefits are just like the lure. They're just like the bait. There's a snare there that is very often unrecognized. Sometimes we come to a decision where if I'm going to do this for the Lord, whatever it may be, I'm going to have to face the wrath of man. I'm going to have to face opposition and all kinds of threatening behavior. And if I make peace with those that are hostile, then there are certain benefits that can be derived, not least my own comfort and my own peace of mind. But that's just the bait. However appealing those things may appear to be, that's just the bait in the snare. But so often those things do appeal to us. The idea of peace, the idea of not opposition, the idea is appealing that we can sort of just go through life not making decisions to antagonize those that hate Christ and hate the kingdom of God. That's an appealing thing, and many a one has taken that bait. Again, to go back to Matthew 10. In order to placate the foes that were within his own household, there's many a man has decided not to follow Christ, and he's gone to hell as a consequence. Many a believer foolishly, deciding to placate popular opinion and to court popular appeal, has made decisions that has brought eternal shame upon their head. They were deceived by the bait, they swallowed the lure, and they fell into the snare. They were made useless for God. It brought an end to their witness. It brought an end to their service for the Lord. Jeremiah and Ezekiel were told at the very beginning of their ministries, if you're going to be anything for God, you need right now to deal with this issue and be not afraid of their faces. Don't fear them. Because if you fear them, your ministry's finished. And here is a threat that we all face in our usefulness to the Lord. Let's not be deceived by the bait and the lure of trying to placate those that are hostile to the cause of God which we represent. Let us be ever on our guard against the snare that will immobilize and make us useless and keep us, if you're unsaved, keep you from Christ. The other side of the statement that is made here is that as we trust in the Lord, we find the only means of safety. The Lord is presented here as an object of trust, the object of faith. It's where faith rests. It's in the Lord. You know that this is the name Jehovah, His personal name. The Lord, by using this title here, is inviting us to consider what He is personally, to consider His character. That's His personal name. You trust in me. You trust in me. But you also know that this name is identified in Scripture with the great covenant of redeeming grace and mercy. He is the God of the eternal covenant of redemption. This is His covenantal name. This is the name by which He revealed Himself to His people. For example, revealing Himself by this name through Moses to Israel as He came down to redeem them from the bondage of Egypt. This is His covenantal name. It is the name that brings before us all of the great gospel provision that God has made for sinners. The great covenant made with Christ as the mediator and as the redeemer. Christ is the object of faith. He is the one that men are particularly called upon in God's word to trust. When you read of men trusting in the Lord or trusting in God, it is invariably a reference to them trusting in Christ. You will find that distinction, for example, in the words of the Apostle Paul in Acts 20:21, where Paul, summing up his message, said that he had preached repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith specifically targets the person of the Son, the work of the Mediator, the work of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, in whom the covenant is confirmed and established and ratified. So when you read here of a man putting his trust in the Lord, to all intents and purposes you are reading of a man trusting Christ, trusting God as He is revealed in Christ, trusting the mercy of God revealed in the work of Christ. Faith resides in the Savior. We read in the Psalm 34, verse 22, "The Lord redeemeth the soul of His servants, and none of them that trust in Him shall be desolate." Similar words to hear, Jehovah, the God of redemption, and those who trust in the God of redemption, and in Christ the Redeemer, are safe. This is always the choice that we face. Is it man and the ways of man, or God and His Christ? That's always the choice. In every crossroads in life that we come to, are we going to go man's way as He belligerently threatens us with all sorts of consequences if we don't? Or are we going to go God's way and discover His promises of safety and refuge and deliverance? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Chapter 18, verse 10 tells us, "The righteous runneth into it and is safe." The Lord is to be trusted. Here is the object of trust, the basis of this faith. It is the Lord as the Redeemer of His people. You know, as we consider the doctrines of the gospel, as we consider the truths of redemption and the person of Christ, that is always for the Christian the antidote to the terrorizing threatenings of men. That is always what is to be brought up in our mind as a contrast. Do men threaten? Well, let us think of Christ. That will set the threatening in its context. That here is the work of the eternal God offering eternal benefits and blessings. And what is the threatening of man in contrast? God is to be trusted, even in the face of man's intimidation. Even when men threaten, and when they do their worst, God is still to be trusted. Trust in the Lord. Put your trust in the Lord, even in the face of the worst that men can do. It is always the action of faith to give more weight and regard to what God is and what God does than to what man is and what man can do. In Hebrews 11, you have the wonderful example of this in Moses' life. For he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, exposing himself to the threatening and the hostility of Pharaoh. He made that deliberate choice. Rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming or calculating the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. What motivated his complete contempt for the wrath of man? It was that by faith he saw the Lord. He saw him who is invisible. And not only saw him on a one-off historic occasion, but he endured seeing him who is invisible. It was a continuous vision of God. The vision of faith keeps what God is, what God has done, what he will do, what he has promised, keep that before our mind continuously. And as we see that, we will see man in a very different light. The terrorizing, hostile, antagonistic man is seen to be as something, to be something to be dismissed in the light of what the Lord is. In the light of what the eternal Jehovah, the God of redeeming grace, is, man is nothing. Not to be feared at all. He who has a vision of the Lord will never fear the face of man. We have a little indication of the nature of the trust that is in view here, the nature of faith at work. And there are two things that particularly come to our notice. Here is what we could call a helpless trust in the Lord. It's exercised in the face of hostility. There is here a confession. If you picture the individual terrorized by the opposition of man, there is a recognition by the person in view here, I'm no match for these enemies. I'm no match for these opponents. In fact, I am so much not a match, I am in panic and terror. It always indicates a recognition that I'm helpless against this crowd. But in that helplessness, there is a turning to the Lord and a casting of ourselves upon Him. The word trust here has an interesting little picture associated with it. And it has, in part, the idea of being on one's back. And you know how that so often is associated with the idea of vulnerability. To be down on our back, to be thrown down, as it were, leaves us exposed and vulnerable. But that's what faith does. Faith casts itself upon the Lord, even though it leaves us vulnerable to the attack of the enemy. Let them do what they like. I'm casting myself on the Lord. That's the kind of faith here. That's the kind of faith that's at work. It casts itself on the Lord regardless of what men may do. It has no other hope when it abandons itself to the Lord. And if that exposes me to the hostility and the vitriol and the venom of men, well, so be it. I'm going to lean on the Lord. That's faith at work. If it exposes me to even worse hatred and opposition, so be it. I'm going to trust the Lord. It is a self-sacrificing trust in God. A sacrificing of all of my own interests. I'm going to lean on the Lord and leave all of my interests with Him. If He fails me, I have nobody else. A sacrificing of self to trust in God. This faith stands in contrast with the fear of man. And that teaches us something about the nature of the faith too. Because like Moses, faith, when it looks at God, sees man as something entirely different. Sees man relative, but it sees in the Lord. And that which is intimidating and that which is terrorizing, in a sense, ceases to become so when faith has looked into the face of God. Faith fears God more than it fears men. In the light of what God is perceived to be by faith, the threats that are made by men take on their proper perspective. It's when we lose sight of God, men become so big, like David going to meet the giant. Saul and his armies saw only the size of the man. David, when he went to meet him, said, "I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts." And his faith had seen God, and Goliath was just an uncircumcised Philistine, a pagan rascal to be attacked and to be dealt with. He didn't fear Goliath because he feared God. Many a time we will face opponents that seem like Goliaths. To us, the threat, whether it's from neighbours, from family, from society around us, it seems such a huge thing. It seems so intimidating. If I'm going to serve God, then look at the opposition I have to face. Yes, but if we have the believing eye that sees what Jehovah is and trusts in Him, then men will be cut down to their proper size. We'll escape the snare that the fear of man brings, and we'll discover the safety that the Lord promises. Safety and deliverance from the threat that men pose belongs only to those who, despite the threat, trust in God and serve Him. Here is safety. You might even have a reference in your margin to the literal significance of the words, "For he that trusts in the Lord shall be set on high." Set on high. Lifted up out of reach. Doesn't matter how fierce a lion is. If there's a set of bars between you and him and he can't reach you, you're not going to be intimidated by him. And it doesn't matter how fierce or how threatening men may be, if by trusting in the Lord we are elevated on high and out of their reach, then we need not fear them. This is the gospel standing that we have in Christ. Have we not been raised with Him and made to sit with Him in heavenly places? We have been lifted up on high with Christ. We cannot be reached. We are untouchable in Christ. Wicked men may rage and fume against us, and however intimidating they may be in the natural sense, if we are conscious that in Christ we have been raised on high, as we trust God's saving provisions in Christ, we find safety and security and refuge. There is protection in our service for God. For this is the privileged position of the believing, obedient servant of God. As the Lord sent out His disciples, He reminded them of the threat that they faced. Yes, there were those that were going to be ready to kill the body. There was fear and terror and panic, no doubt associated in a natural sense with such dangers. But the Lord said, "Be not afraid of them, but kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do." Very limited in what they can do. They can lay their hand on the body and even put the body to death, but after that, there's a line, if you like, that they can't go beyond because the soul has been set on high with Christ. can't perish, can't be reached. The eternity of the believer is secure. Wicked men can wreak havoc with our temporal circumstances and even with the body and bring it to death. But that's all they can do. And in the light of what the Lord is, and in the light of what eternity is, why should we fear even that? As the Savior urged his disciples, don't be afraid of this. Fear God rather than fearing man. Trust in the Lord rather than be intimidated and brought into the snare. May the Lord deliver us from a fear of man. I need deliverance from it, and so do you. If we're going to serve the Lord, we need to get beyond our regard for popular appeal and popular opinion. We need to get beyond our desire to be nicely thought of and well thought of by the ungodly who are around us. Let us trust in the Lord and serve Him, regardless of what the human reaction to our service may be. The fear of man brings a snare. I think we all know something at times of having been entangled in the snare. But let us learn to put our trust in the Lord, for even though it means exposing ourselves to the hostility of men, we shall be safe. May the Lord write His word on our hearts for Jesus' sake.